Well, it was a Canadian philosopher who once said, "It's an incomplete life that never considers death." It's an incomplete life that never considers death. If that's the case, we certainly don't want to live an incomplete life. And I know you've heard me tell before a couple of interesting stories about myself and cemeteries. I each Good Friday, take my family to a cemetery, and we talk about just the end of all of our lives and how Good Friday is the representation that our life here does not end, but Christ has defeated the grave for us. Years ago, when I worked with junior high students, I had one outing. It was one of my favorite outings each year. I don't know if it was their favorite outing, but I would take them out for ice cream in the cemetery. And there was an ice cream shop that right across the street was a cemetery, so we would go get ice cream, and I'd drive the shuttle right into the middle, stop, and then get out of the seat and just begin to talk to them, even in their junior high years, about their life, the life that God gives to all of us. And it truly is correct that a life that doesn't consider the stewardship of God giving breath and life and time and ability to us on this earth is an incomplete life. And so we certainly don't want to go the way that it seems that modern society and our world is going. Culture tends to push the thought of death and the thought of thinking about death away. It pushes away from us, trying to ignore it as much as we can. Far from discussing it, being a topic of discussion, it's a dismissal of the thought of death as much as anything. And I suppose there's understandable reasons for this. We could probably surmise why our culture and why people don't often want to think about this idea of death. To think of death is to think of a poison that spreads through everything we enjoy in this life. To think of death makes you realize that in the end, we're not really all that important, that we're not important enough not to die. We all will face the same end in this life. And to think of death means that eventually everyone loses everything. So maybe that's part of the reason why, especially in a culture where maybe the mantra of modern day person is just more, get more and more, and you need more of this and you need more of that, that will fulfill your life. To think about death where everyone loses everything is not a joyful thought. It's not a thought we want to let in our minds and circulate, and so we push it out. But if death is never considered, then it will never be viewed as a problem. And if we don't view death as a problem, we don't see any need for a solution. And that takes Jesus Christ right out of the picture. To put it another way, the more deeply we consider death's sting, the more fully we will know the saving power of Jesus Christ and the treasure of the gospel. It should drive us not to despair, but to find the solution and to be joyful that God has made a way. God has shown to overcome death through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I'm sure by now you've gathered the subject of today's sermon is death, probably one of our favorite subjects to talk about, right? But it is the subject that comes up in our scripture as we've been going through the book of Acts, and it introduces it in an interesting way. It's going to introduce this topic to us through a man named Stephen, who was a bold and brave witness for Jesus Christ, and he ends up becoming the first Christian martyr. We're going to look at the end of his life here in Acts chapter 7 in just a moment. But we're going to ask the question, what does this text teach us about death? It teaches us how we can have both comfort and courage in the face of death. I don't know about you, I've never met a Christian that hasn't wanted both of those things at the end of their life. I want both to be comforted when that hour comes, and I want to stand in courage when that time comes. And the text of Scripture this morning will hold up both of those for us. How do we have both comfort and courage in death? So let's look at Acts chapter 7 and hear from God how he gives us this comfort, and it will embolden our courage in both life and death. Because brothers and sisters, let's make one thing clear. The gospel is not just for living. The gospel is not just to help us on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and through the weekend. The gospel is not just for living. It's also for dying. That we would die in such a way that Christ speaks peace to us and gives us comfort and courage, even in the last hour of our time here on earth. So I've titled this morning's message, Comfort and Courage in Christian Death. Comfort and Courage in Christian Death. A little bit of review before we get into our text here this morning. This is our third and final sermon on this gentleman named Stephen that we met back in Acts chapter 6. And he has been having some dealings with the Jewish leadership, and especially the Sanhedrin, where he was accused, not rightly accused, but he was accused with false witnesses that spoke of him having torn down, in his words, both the temple and the law of Moses. This was the great accusation against Stephen. Because Stephen was preaching Jesus Christ, they had these false witnesses rise up and say, he said he was going to destroy the temple, and he disregards the law of Moses. So the last two Sundays, we've looked at that 52-verse-long sermon that Stephen delivered, where he thoroughly and eloquently showed us and showed the Sanhedrin and spoke to them how those things were not true. Even those false accusations with false witnesses, those things were not true. He held up the law of Moses and he beautifully said, God cannot be contained in a building built by human hands, but God is everywhere. He can be worshiped everywhere. Then he confronted the leadership of having empty, eternal or external, very ritualistic religion. And this struck a nerve with those leaders. It was true. Whether they knew it or not, we're not sure. But Jesus had similar confrontations with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, where he called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you're beautiful on the outside in all of this religious practices that you do, but you're dead on the inside. It's shriveled up. There's nothing there. And so Stephen confronts the leaders that had pulled him before their little council here, and he accused them of having empty, external, ritualistic religion. And we left off last Sunday with something very unique. It said they ground their teeth at him. They couldn't stand what he was saying. It was burning their ears. They cover their ears and they're going to scream out so they can't hear him any longer in our text today. But it says they ground their teeth at him. They were infuriated with Stephen to say such a thing. We'll pick our story up here in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 55. We're talking about Christian death. It's going to take place in our passage. It's going to unfold before our eyes this morning. Christian death is different than a normal death or a usual death. It is one who has placed their faith and trust and followed Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and had their sins forgiven by God. And this is the way that Stephen is going to die. And we're going to watch the beautiful process of God comforting him and giving him courage in all of this. We see, first of all, here in verses 55 through 58, Stephen is comforted with truth. He's comforted with truth. Acts chapter 7, verse 55, but he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, sometimes you'll read in an obituary that a person has died peacefully at home, surrounded by family and friends. That seems to be the desire of most people. And why would it not be? That sounds very comforting, to die at home, peacefully surrounded by those whom you love and who love you. But that is certainly not the case that has happened here with Stephen. We see here that his death was anything but peaceful. This experience of his death was anything but normal. He was surrounded by an enraged mob. There was chaos and there was yelling. They take him outside of the city as if to say, you're not even worthy to die on the soil of our city. We're doing away with you. We won't even kill you within the confines of our city. We're going to take you outside. They took his voice. They took his safety. They took his citizenship insofar as they could. They took his church family away from him. They took his loved ones and his family, and they left him here with nothing. He would endure all of this that we'll see this morning alone, without any family or friends surrounding him. But even though all of his external circumstances were in complete turmoil, God gave Stephen here comfort. Verse 55, God comforted Stephen with truth. Now, this is a very unusual occurrence here. In the midst of this chaos, God opens Stephen's eyes and gives him a view of heaven. And what a vision this is. Stephen sees the radiant splendor of God. This doesn't happen very often in Scripture. Maybe the most famous is when he showed Moses his glory. But here he shows Stephen the radiant splendor of God, and he shows Jesus standing at his right hand. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that Jesus is seated at God's right hand. But here, he's standing. Standing is a posture of action. It's a posture of readiness. And Jesus is standing here victorious. He's standing alive. He is standing having been raised from the dead. He's standing victorious. He's also standing ready to judge. He's ready to judge the evildoers and to avenge the righteous. Jesus is certainly standing ready to receive. He's ready to receive Stephen into his glory. He's ready to welcome him into heaven. And it is with the truth of a living, victorious, welcoming Savior that Stephen finds great comfort in this moment. The Lord opened the heavens and showed him this vision of truth, and it gave him great comfort. As we read on, we'll see also, though, that there is not just comfort in truth, there's comfort in prayer as Stephen calls out to God. Look with me at verse 59. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's so much goodness and help and comfort to unpack in these five words. I thought about taking the entire sermon this morning on just these five words. There is so much here. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And just take note for a moment of how wonderful and comforting it is to have prayer. To have prayer and to have the ability to talk with God is to know that even though you may be alone, as Stephen was in this very moment, he was never alone. David wrote famously in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Stephen finds this to be very comforting, even in the moment of his death, that he might pray and have God be a whisper away. There's great comfort in the unbreakable presence of God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. As we draw near and are aware of his presence, we do this as we pray. Now, one more thing to mention here before we move on. Stephen's prayer is a bit unusual here. The usual way to directly address God in prayer is to pray to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's probably the normal pattern we would see in Scripture of prayer. It's unusual here that Stephen addresses Jesus directly. You see that in verse 59. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, even Jesus himself guided us to pray to the Father in Matthew chapter 6. The normal pattern that the Apostle Paul followed was also praying to the Father through the work of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. But here, Stephen has Jesus in view. It's Jesus, the righteous one that we learned of in verse 52. The one who is alive in heaven and standing. The one who is standing in power and glory. The one who is ready to receive his people. The one who watches over and secures our souls. How comforting this must have been to Stephen to pray to Jesus, the one who was in action, ready to receive him. The very moment he stepped from this earth. We are comforted as we pray to this one, this Jesus. Thirdly, there's this comfort, though, also in the welcome. We see this again in verse 59. Lord Jesus, and Stephen's prayer is this, receive, receive. There's a welcome here. Stephen asked the Lord Jesus to receive him. He knows what's taking place. Stephen knows what's about to happen. He knows that this situation is going to end very quickly. This angry mob is going to keep throwing rocks at him until his life is ceased. He knows this. And Stephen asks Jesus, when this happens, will you receive me into heaven? We can't quickly pass over this. We can't quickly pass over the willingness of Jesus to answer this prayer. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Luke chapter 23 records that exchange of Jesus and one of the thieves that was on his side as they were crucified together. The criminal who hung on the cross next to Jesus made a very similar request. Right up to the moment of his death, this thief had lived a lawless life. He had lived a criminal life. He was dying for crimes that he had committed. But right at the very end, he asked Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Do we recall what Jesus said to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Answer given, yes. Today you will be with me in paradise. What a comfort it is to know the readiness and the willingness of Jesus to forgive sinners and to receive them in heaven. Jesus is ready. He is willing. He is good. This prayer, genuinely prayed, will be answered every time. And I just wonder if there might be any here today that have never done this. Can we just ask the simple question to you this morning? Have you done this? Have you humbled yourself under this good and gentle and loving Savior who bore mankind's sins on the cross and who stands ready to receive? Have you humbly repented of your pride? Simply said, Lord Jesus, will you receive me? Will you receive my spirit? We see fourthly in verse 59 here that there is comfort not just in that welcome, but there's comfort of a known future. The end of that phrase, that five-word phrase there, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The last thing that we notice in these five words is the clarity and the accuracy of Stephen. You know, in a world of uncertainty, especially on the subject of death, Stephen is most certain of what's about to happen. His physical body is about to die. The shell, or the capsule, if you will, of his existence is about to return to earth. This is where we get the phrase, from dust we came, to dust we will return. But he knows that his existence will not be over. Death of the body does not mean the end of our existence. Far from it. Stephen knew that his spirit and his soul would continue on. And it will continue on for all of eternity. It's true that humans are not just made of the physical. We're not just made of the material. We're also made of the spiritual. We're made of the immaterial. And Stephen knew, just as Paul did as well later on in Scripture's testimony, that to be absent from the body when you're in Christ is to be present with the Lord. Too many people in this world live with the confusion of what will happen 1 second after they die. Christians are not confused about this. Christians are not lost. We're not uncertain about this. Those who are in Christ know their souls are immediately received by the standing Savior who welcomes them into his presence. This is immensely and tremendously comforting. Here we have Stephen receiving this comfort even in his moment of death, the comforts of truth, the comforts of prayer, the comforts of welcome, and the comfort of a known future where he will be moments from right then. Having looked at these comforts, though, we now turn to courage. Stephen, having been loaded with all of these comforts, he is then able to stand with courage in the face of what is happening to him. And this is an outstanding verse here in verse 60. Let's look at it now as we see that Stephen displays this courage to let go. Acts 7, verse 60 says this, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." What an incredible verse. With rocks flying from the hands of his enemies, Stephen prays for them. He prays that the Lord not hold that sin that they were doing against him. Oh, this is a comfort and a courage that we should long to know. It's a comfort and a courage that we should look intensely into. Stephen intercedes between Jesus, a standing and ready to exact justice God, avenging his own people. But Stephen stands in between them, interceding for a stiff-necked, God-resisting people. He prays for them. This is courage. This is tremendous courage. It's a courage that can only be fueled by comfort first. And it's a courage that is willing to let go. This courage is the opposite of fear. You know what fear really does in its core and its essence? Fear holds on. Fear holds on. It holds on to the temporary. It holds on to the earthly. It holds on to this life. It holds on to revenge and bitterness and unforgiveness. Fear does all of those things. Fear is afraid to lose things. Comfort is the opposite. Courage from comfort is the opposite. It's willing to let those things go. It brings courage to know and embrace that in this life, everyone ends up losing everything. So courage says, let it go. Let it go. All of it. They know that Jesus gives us something that death cannot touch. And this gives us great courage. The comforted and courageous Christian lets go of it because they know it is eternal and forever to be with God, which is so much more fruitful and profitable than the things of this earth that we're trying to hold on to. Stephen could easily say, let forgiveness go. Let my bitterness and my anger against this sin done against me, let it go. Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. And he prayed for his enemies. That's a courageous Christian, brothers and sisters. Can we just take a moment here and be inspired by a couple of quotes? Be inspired by a couple of additional Christians who lived and died free of fear and full of courage? This is Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's taken from Psalm 46. You know, anytime Luther got into some difficult circumstances in life, he had a friend named Philip Melanchthon, and he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th. He would sing Psalm 46, and he put these words to that great psalm, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." You see what Luther was communicating in those words, let the lesser things go. God's kingdom is eternal. To those we will cling. To those we hold on to. Jim Elliot was the missionary who was killed at the hands of a headhunting tribe in Ecuador. And found in his journal after his life was gone was this quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." The courageous Christian is willing to let it go. Let the temporary things go to hold on to the things eternal, the things of God. Finally, this is probably my favorite rousing quote. If there was ever a time where I needed to just have something gritty to hold on to, it's this quote by John Payton. Years ago, we studied this missionary. He became a missionary to the cannibals in some islands near Australia. I believe they're the New Hebrides Islands. And people were telling him, "Don't go there. You're a bright man. You have a doctorate. God could use you other places. Why would you take the gospel to these cannibals in this island? They're going to eat you." Oh, man, one of the most gritty, rousing quotes I think I've come across in my life was here by John Payton. This is what he said. "If I die here in Glasgow, I'll be eaten by worms. If I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." What a gritty guy. He told his detractors, told those trying to discourage him, "What do I care if I'm eaten by worms or cannibals? I'm doing what Christ has called me to do. I'm letting it go down here to take hold of eternity up there." The courage to let go of what is here comes from the comfort and of knowing what lies ahead. We have one last thing to consider in this verse 60 here. It's one final comfort. It is the comfort of falling asleep. Look at the end of verse 60 once again. After Stephen prays, "Don't hold this sin against them," Scripture tells us, "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What a comforting way to speak of death. Just to be clear, Stephen's circumstances were certainly not comfortable, right? But Scripture tells us he fell asleep. This is in line with other ways that the Bible talks about believers dying. For the believer, it talks about death with such comforting words. Scripture describes for the Christian death as a departure, describes death as finishing a race. It describes death as a safe arrival, describes death as being welcomed home. It describes death as completion. And here in our text, it describes it as falling asleep. This is tremendously comforting. What it means is that you and I know, as Christians, we know exactly what it feels like to die. I've had many, many experiences of death so far in my life. I calculated almost 17,000 times I've gone to sleep in my life. After a tired day, I look to that pillow, crawl in the covers, lay my head down and fall asleep, and wake up the next day with the mercies of God being new and fresh. Scripture tells us as a Christian, this is what to expect when we die. We'll be tired. Our race will be over. We'll be the end of our life here on earth. We will fall asleep and we will wake in glory to the eternal mercies of God being new forevermore. This is what it means for a Christian. This is what it means. We will fall asleep. We will wake as Christ welcomes us home. And similar to a child maybe falling asleep in the car, a parent picks that child up, carries them into their bed, tucks them in the next morning. Child doesn't know how they got to where they were. They only know that they were secure and safe and have awoken to a new day. This is what Scripture says. Stephen fell asleep. Next week, we'll hear about one of the onlookers and the witnesses to this murder was a man by the name of Saul. We know him better as the Apostle Paul. God did something pretty tremendous and transforming in his life. And we've got to think that this had at least some element of impact on Paul's life and how he later became zealous for the glories of Jesus Christ. Let me end today with a story I came across recently of a woman who fell asleep with great comfort and courage. I don't normally read passages out of a book, but this is a captivating testimony. I believe it pictures and captures our scripture here well. There was an older woman named Mary, and she was diagnosed with a very advanced and aggressive form of cancer. She'd experienced a life of broken relationships. Her daughter, who was a friend, described her as an intensely angry person with a sharp and destructive tongue. Her daughter had found faith in Christ as a young adult, but Mary had always rejected and rebuffed any attempt to talk about God or the gospel. Then came the sudden and unexpected news that Mary had advanced cancer with only weeks to live. Her daughter told me that as they were sitting in the radiotherapy outpatient department waiting to be seen, Mary turned to her daughter and said, "I've got just three questions. One, how can I forgive? Two, how can I be forgiven? And three, what is heaven like?" Sitting in the noisy outpatient department, her daughter shared the good news of the forgiveness that is found only in Jesus Christ. For the first time, Mary talked about the hidden secret of being abused as a child and the shame, the hurt, and the hatred, and the anger which had dominated her life. Mary's daughter gently shared about the forgiveness available in Christ and about heaven, a place of safety where nothing could ever harm her again. From that time in the outpatient department, Mary's life changed. Her daughter told me, "My mother was remade 2 weeks before she died. I've never seen anything more radical in my life." Mary was admitted to a local nursing home, and in place of previous bitterness and resentment, there was nothing but thankfulness. Her daughter remembers Mary's gratitude on receiving even a plate of pureed vegetables. She said, "I can't believe how kind you are to me," as she received them. She rejoiced in her new relationship with God. "You have no idea what it feels like to pray for the first time," she said. Her words, once so sharp, were kind and encouraging. "I feel as though there's an external power to control my tongue," she shared with her daughter. Mary died nearly 2 weeks after that first conversation in the outpatient department, with her daughter holding her hand and singing hymns to her. As the end came, her daughter whispered to her, "Your body isn't needed anymore. You're going to receive a brand new one in heaven." And then very gently, she breathed her last. Immediately after Mary's death, the nurses gathered in her room. "What an amazing lady," they said. "She was so grateful for everything. She was kind and gentle. She had no fear of dying. We've never seen anyone die like this." Her daughter was able to share with them about the Christian faith and the forgiveness and healing that her mother had received, and the comfort and the courage that she had, even in death. Brothers and sisters, there is a comfort and a courage in Christian death. The grave with Jesus is a comfortable place because he is there even with us. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, it's unusual maybe in our culture to stop and take 30 minutes or so to talk of the topic of death. But Lord, you've defeated it. You've dismissed it for us. Our greatest foe has been beaten. You are with us now in this very moment and forevermore. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And I pray that as Christians, we would draw great comfort and courage, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that we would be a church that is courageous because we are comforted in this life and the life to come. Lord, take the gospel, press it to our hearts, make it matter for everything in our lives, our todays, our tomorrows, and even when we breathe our last. May the gospel matter to us. May Christ be ever present with us, comforting and making us courageous. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.